Assalamu alaikum, welcome back to After Maghrib. It's great to have you back. If you are returning to After Maghrib, make sure you hit that subscribe button. If you're here for the first time and you want to see what we put out every single week, then also subscribe. We're on YouTube if you're listening, and if you are listening, head over to YouTube and check us out. And if you're watching on YouTube, head over to Spotify, Apple or Google, wherever you listen to your podcasts, and hear what we have to talk about. Today we've got a really interesting discussion lined up. Is it true that the Shias love or hate the companions of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about the companions in the Holy Quran? How do we hear about them in the Hadith? This is a really important discussion to talk about, brothers and sisters. So we'll see where it takes us. I can't do it alone, so as always, I have my trusted co-host and my companion in conversation, Sayyid Ali Radawi. Assalamu alaikum.
I love that. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
How you doing?
Well, I'm better now knowing that I'm your companion.
Yeah, what sort of companion are you? I'm joking.
Inshallah, one that we go to Jannah together.
Inshallah, Habibi. How's things? How's your week?
Alhamdulillah, it's been good. Number one, because it's been holiday season. So, you know, spending more time with the family.
Yeah.
Being able to sit back a little, but still working here and there.
Yeah.
But how was your break?
Yeah, it's good. Alhamdulillah, we had majalis of last few days for the wafat of Mul Baneen, salamullahi alayha. And it was amazing. Mullah Daniel Bujbara, Sheikh Hussam Al Tar, who is a friend of the podcast. He sends his salam as well, right?
He's a big friend.
Yeah, he's big friend. Mustafa, you spoke to him, right?
He was interested in coming on, but his schedule was packed out, so he said next time inshallah.
Well, sadly we would have loved to have him on. I know he's also been recommended. You know, sometimes we release a question, who would you like to see on the podcast? His name, mashallah, has popped up a number of times, and inshallah he did promise us that whenever he's in town next time, inshallah, he'll make time for
inshallah. New Year's coming up.
It is. I'm not sure if we should be looking forward to the new year.
Why
I don't know. Maybe next year we die. Allahu alam. Are we ready to die? You know, there's so much questions we need to ask. We need to ask the right questions.
You're right, yeah.
But I have a serious question here as well. And I've seen not one, not two, but three Dhul Faqars on you today.
What's your
been
two favorite moments of the year?
My two favorite moments of the year? Oof. It's a bit scary.
Yeah.
My two favorite moments is... one of my favorite moments is when I come here on the podcast, if I'm honest, because there's so much to learn. Yeah, and wallah, we've been blessed with so much amazing guests.
Alhamdulillah.
That I can go home and be happy and satisfied, I learned something new. It's very rare that you spend your day-to-day life without learning something new. It's always, you know, recycled conversations. But alhamdulillah, it's been very beneficial. The second one, I'll leave it to myself. That's fine. Yeah, I'm not gonna mention it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Because I'm scared that if I say the wrong thing, someone might get upset. So.
Fair enough. Hope you don't mean me. Yeah, no, that's good, man. Alhamdulillah. It's been a busy year. It's been a good year. We've grown now. Alhamdulillah, we're at 5,000 subscribers on YouTube. So thank you, everyone. I think we're on a couple thousand on Spotify, which is cool. We're growing, mashallah. Our community is growing. Next year, our target, by the end of next year, I know I told you, and you said, whoa. And most of all, I was like, it should be more.
I think it's a big target, but you know, they're gonna make it happen, inshallah.
Do you remember what we said?
20k or something.
20,000 subscribers. Yeah, 20,000 subscribers, inshallah, by this time next year. Let's make it happen.
Nothing's impossible.
Can you share with your friends, your family?
And if you haven't subscribed by now, just hit that subscribe button. Absolutely. And help us reach that target, inshallah. I want to go back to my question.
Yeah, go on.
I don't see one, not two, but three Dhul Faqars on you. What
one,
is happening?
Two, three.
What's going on?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin. This is a hoodie, of course, that was gifted to us by Faqra.co.uk, who, of course, are friends of the podcast and who've worked with us before. And yeah, I got this Dhul Faqar Majlis a few days ago, which we're talking about. Where's yours? You usually wear one.
I usually wear one at my teenage years. Okay. I haven't rocked one, if I can say, for many, many years. I just feel, I'm not going to say it's not my fashion or something. Who wouldn't want to rock Dhul Faqar on the neck, you know? But I think my one is engraved in the heart. It's there.
خلاص.
I don't need to show it. It's there. Ali knows it. Inshallah, Rasulullah knows it. And Allah knows what's in the heart. MashaAllah,
MashaAllah. Solid. Now I feel like,
Ya Ali.
Should I put mine away now?
No, no, leave it out. Leave it out. It makes Noor on top of Noor.
MashaAllah.
Turn off the lights.
You know, this is the thing, yeah, when we talk about the Al-Faqar.
Yeah.
You know, people like, you know, they say that Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam, is the companion of Rasulullah. It kind of like makes me feel a bit uneasy, edgy in my heart.
Because you know he's more than just
he's
a companion.
He's not a companion.
That's the thing.
He's not a companion. Calling him a companion is like, and it's being a companion, a true companion is a respect.
Yes.
Like high level status. But calling Ali, alayhi salam, just a companion is disrespectful to him. His status, his stature, the what he did in the past and what he continues to do today is disrespectful. And we're talking about, in my opinion, the well, not just in my opinion, this is the opinion of all the ulama, all the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, and of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Ali is number two. He's the second most knowledgeable human being that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. You know, so it's something we say a lot.
When you said number two, my heart dropped. Because we're used to hearing he's number one.
He's number one.
And he'll always be one.
Rasulullah is the most knowledgeable, the most Habib Allah, you know. Amir al-Mu'mineen is of course Wali Allah. Like, you know, this we have Habib Allah, Rasulullah, and then you have Wali Allah, Asad Allah, Yad Allah, Ayn Allah, Nur Allah. Like, Bab you can
Allah,
go on.
Wajhullah.
Wajhullah.
Sayf Allah.
MashaAllah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
People say he's just a companion. He's not just a companion.
He's more. He's more. And I think the question we should ask today is, you know, here you are speaking about Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yeah.
Saying he's more than just a companion. And I echo everything that you've said here. But does that mean we disrespect other companions? Because I think the real question should be here is, do Shia love or hate the companions of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
Absalam.
Let's start there.
You start.
No, you start. You go.
The people who say, let me get this straight, okay? The people who say the Shia disrespect the companions.
Yes.
People actually say Shia disrespect the companions.
They do. I hear it all the time.
Where are you getting this information? But Shamsi. Let's take it. Okay. Let's roll with it for a minute. Okay. Mm. The Shia treat the companions of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the same way you treat any group of people. Right, so if, for example, you were to talk about any demographic, any population, you were to say all people who earn below a certain wage, or all people who are over a certain age, for example, are good people, or they are blessed people, or they are bad people, that doesn't make sense, right? Because you're grouping hundreds of thousands, especially when it comes to companions.
Yes.
Yeah. Into one opinion, one narrative. That does not work. Logically speaking, for the Shia or for the Ahl Sunnah. Right, so the Shia, we view the companions in three categories, and these are categories defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Quran. We can go into them inshallah later. The first category are those of which who gave their all for the sake of Islam. They believed in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, not just believed in it, they enabled that belief into their day-to-day life. So those their belief translated into action, you know. The second group of those are those who were Muslim, but maybe in times lacked sincerity. Or maybe, for example, had questionable actions. They may have done something which was disproved of by the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And the third group of those who are so-called companions are those who joined Islam either for personal or political reasons to infiltrate their religion for their own gain, or those who apostated after the Holy Prophet passed away. Okay, so those who joined Islam and then left after the Prophet died, or those who joined Islam but never actually joined. We see the likes of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. These are classic examples of those. And there's hadith, you know, in the books of our brothers, we can go into them. Are those who joined religion and then left, or joined religion by tongue, like lip service, yeah, but never actually believed it in their hearts. So do the Shias hate the companions? No, come on, bro. I challenge anyone. Tell me who loves the companions. To the degree where the true Shia love the companions. You know, Abu Dhar al-Ghafari, Salman al-Muhammadi, Bilal, Miqdad, Ammar, Hijr, Salman. You know, this list goes on and on and on. We can go for days talking about these companions. So no, I find that disingenuous as a statement for people to say.
I love that clarification. It's amazing, and it's one that resonates not just with me, but with every lover of Imam Ali Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Because, yani, before I even get into the conversation, let me just say, someone might be listening saying, what is a companion?
Yeah.
You know, they can get confused, what's an imam, what's a companion. Sometimes they even get confused between the imam and the imam of a masjid, for example. Uh-huh. But a companion is someone who is close to Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the context of this conversation. But in general,
yeah,
a companion is someone who's considered either a friend or, let's say, a disciple or a comrade of one of Allah's messengers.
Yeah.
So we had, for example, Isa alayhi salam, he had disciples.
Yes.
Musa alayhi salam, he had companions. Rasulullah Muhammad has the best of companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I think the conversation here today is, do we respect them, do we not respect them? We're going to find out.
Yeah.
And we're going to start it this way, yeah?
Yeah.
Let's take it on board.
So how do other, so for example, you said the opinion of how we define companions. What is the general consensus?
Okay, sure. From what I understand, and I can be corrected, let me know in the comments. The way we see companionship from the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi mahtullah salatu wassalam, as you mentioned, there were three categories. One of them being is that they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his oneness.
Yeah.
Full tawheed. There's no shirk involved whatsoever. Number two, they believe in Muhammad, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the final messenger, and he comes with the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the number three is what makes us different.
Yes.
This is where the difference comes. Is that did they spend their lives for the sake of Allah, Rasulullah, and Islam until the very final moments? Or did their hearts waver? Did they change later on? Or did they become a companion starting as a munafiq from day one? Just as tongue, as you mentioned, and not truly in the heart. The belief wasn't there. See, this is where we differ with our brothers in Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah.
Yeah.
In the Sunni school of thought, and I think in all the schools of thought, when it comes to like Shafi'i, Hanbali, Maliki, all these people, they believe anyone that sat, walked, talked, ate with the Prophet is considered a companion. It's considered righteous. It's considered, you know, it's a no-go zone. You cannot dissect them. You cannot read into them. You cannot question them. You cannot say, for example, was this wrong? Was this right? Mm-hmm. Whatever they said is like hujjah.
Yeah.
You understand? So there's like, they call it, I think, adarat al-sahaba. That's the right terminology, where they are just in every sense. You can't question them. We say no, because some of them, they can deviate from the path.
That's very true.
Some of them can later on become hypocrites. Some of them later on can change the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there is a clear difference between how we see sahaba and how they see sahaba. Generically, it can be the same. I don't speak on their behalf, but the way they do it, I don't think it's the right way, because you can use... If we use that in a different scenario, that means everything is right and there's nothing wrong. You understand?
Yeah,
so
yeah.
There's like some differences here and there. Yeah.
I mean, look, I wouldn't be surprised. I kind of get it. If you're to say anyone that interacted with the Holy Prophet Muhammad is blessed, of course, bro. You're blessed to be amongst those who interacted with the Prophet, ate, spoke, sat, walked, talked with the Prophet, fought alongside him. You know, these are, you. It's not difficult to believe that people would say anyone who falls within that category should be considered a companion. I get it. But at the same time, these are fallible human beings and they're not they are prone to error like all other human beings. Those who are not the Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. And even in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fath, verse number 29, it's a long verse, but I'll just read the beginning. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are strong against the unbelievers, but they are compassionate amongst each other. You will see them and how they prostrate themselves within prayer, grace from Allah and his good pleasure. On their faces are their marks, being the traces of their prostration, their sujood. This is their similitude in the Torah, and then it goes on to talk about the Injil, and so on and so forth. Towards the end of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah has promised those amongst them who believe and do righteous deeds forgiveness and a great reward. Question here. So Allah is pointing out that the companions have a lofty status. They're saying that in the face of the disbelievers, they have strength. They're strong against the disbelievers. But amongst themselves, they are soft-hearted. They're compassionate. But at the end of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how Allah has promised those amongst them who believe and who do righteous deeds, forgiveness and a great reward. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not just say, Allah promises those companions forgiveness and a great reward? Why did he say those who believe righteous and do righteous deeds, forgiveness is a great reward. It's because Allah is singling out those who do believe and do righteous deeds and those who don't.
Mm.
Because there's a clear distinction here to be made that not all of the companions, logically speaking, could have never made a sin. If we're talking about the event of Ghadir, which we talk about all the time, some narrations say between 100 to 120,000 people gathered after the last Hajj of Rasulullah and was present at the event of Ghadir Khum. Now, you know, how can we say that 120,000 people are infallible or, you know, not prone to error? So yeah, it just makes sense. I just, if, with your permission, Sayyid, I just want to talk about the other two groups of the companions as well for just a couple of minutes. We talked about the first group earlier, which are those, and you mentioned as well, those who believe la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. The second group are those who are Muslim but not entirely sincere. Okay, so there's a couple of ayahs in the Holy Quran. For example, Surah Al-Muhammad, verse number 38. If you turn your back from the path, Allah will substitute you in place for another group of people, and they won't be like you. They won't make the same mistakes you did. Another example, Holy Quran, verse number 40, chapter 49, verse number 2. O you who believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Holy Prophet, lest your deeds become null when you do not perceive. There were so many incidents where the companions would go against the will of the Rasulullah.
Calamity of Thursday.
At the time of Battle of Badr, there was an issue of fidya, of the ransom money of the captives. The Holy Prophet said to free them reciprocation of the fidya, and they said no. The Battle of Tabuk, when the Prophet told them to slaughter the camels to save lives, the same people went against it. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when the Holy Prophet said we want to make peace with the people of Mecca, and the same companions went against it. They even cast doubt on the prophethood of the Holy Prophet. And then, of course, the calamity of the Thursday, when, who was it? Osama bin Zayd, the 18-year-old, of course, we know, who was told by the Rasulullah to lead the army in his last, I think, if I'm not mistaken, in the last chapter, the last year of the Holy Prophet's life. He nominated an 18-year-old, Osama bin Zayd, to lead the army. They still went against it. And this, there seems to be a commonality here between the second group of people.
This is where he ordered all of them to join the army of Osama, right?
Mm. Yeah. Amir al-Mu'mineen stayed behind, if I'm not mistaken. And then, of course, you've got the third group of people. This group of people are in the pits of hell. The pits of hell. You know, they are the lowest of the lowest of the low.
Mm.
Those who call, who, there are people in the world, unfortunately, who are named Muawiyah. You know, one of my favorite footballers, Zinedine Zidane. Have you heard of him?
I have, the French footballer. Yeah,
you know
right?
His middle name is? Yazid.
No.
Zinedine Yazid Zidane. It's
Allahu like Akbar.
You know, like I'm thinking, bro, that's just put like a blemish on him.
For they me, censored the middle name.
Yes, yeah, censored the middle name. But for example, if you talk about Yazid, he was a cat when he was Khalifa. He said Banu Hashim played with the throne, but no revelation was revealed.
There was
no true message. This is in At-Tabari. This is in Tadhkirat al-Khawas. These are all major books. Abu Sufyan said, Ya Bani Umayyah, now that this kingdom's come to you, play with it as if you're a child playing with a football. Pass it from one to another between your clan. We're not even sure whether there is a paradise or hell, but what we do know is this kingdom is reality. Al-Isti'ab by Ibn Abd al-Barr. These are all like, you know, major works of Ahlul Sunnah. But it's important to realize that there's no unique homogenous approach to companions for the Sunni or for the Shia. So those who say the Shia hate the companions or the Sunni love all the companions, it's not the case, because there are many brothers and sisters at the Sunnah which don't revere such personalities like these. You know? So we've got to be honest and fair with that.
No, you're right. And I think it's also, again, let's reiterate that the Shias hold the companions in the highest regards.
Yeah.
You know those righteous ones? The ones we always hear about, read about, learn from and wish to be like them. The way they were with Rasulullah, the way they were with Amir al-Mu'mineen and all the other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhal as-salatu was-salam. So you can't come and say we don't respect them, we don't revere them. Look, let's be real. We can't consider every Tom, Dick and Harry as a true companion of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bro, because some of these companions, from the outside, mashallah. From the inside, A'udhu billah. Do you understand? Yeah. So you really don't know. There's true hypocrisy. And you mentioned some verses from the Quran. Bro, there's an entire chapter called Surah Al-Munafiqun. There's even verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he warns Rasulullah of the hypocrisy that surrounds him. What's that saying? You're telling me Rasulullah doesn't know there's hypocrisy around him? No, Allah wants us to know that there's like some barometer between what's haq and what's batil, what's true and what's false. What's, you know, what's someone righteous and what's someone who's a munafiq.
It doesn't make sense. If you believe that the Prophet's closest companions or the righteous, you know, the companions generally around the Prophet were free from error, explain the civil wars to me. You know, explain Safin, explain Jamal. Jamal is the worst. It doesn't make sense.
You know why Jamal is the worst? Because you have Imam Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen on one side.
Yeah.
You have the wife of the Prophet Aisha on the other, with Talha and Zubair. And by the way, Talha and Zubair, bro, they were fighting for Islam from the very beginning.
It's one of the closest companions.
So it shows you that, you know, companions sometimes can deviate from the path, can go towards, you know, the side of shaitan and leave iman completely.
Yeah.
And there's, you know, I'm gonna get to Ammar ibn Yasir a bit later on, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he once told Ammar ibn Yasir, if you ever find the people going towards one path, the entire nation going towards one path, and you see Imam Ali Amir al-Mu'mineen going towards another path, and he's alone, you take that path. And that's what he remembered, that Jamal. So I don't know the exact context of the narration of this, but it just reminded me of
you have saying, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr,
yes,
with Amir al-Mu'mineen,
yeah,
fighting against his sister Aisha ibn Abi Bakr, bint Abi Bakr, fighting against each other. You had then, you know, families within families, siblings fighting one another on opposing sides. You're telling me that within the ummah at large, we're talking about the most powerful religion, the most fast growing religion at the time, we're talking about the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there's no hint of personal ambition there, of yearning for glory, of hunger and greed for power. Like, these are things, of course, will still exist till today. You know, of course, you're right, completely. There's no way that all the companions can be unanimously on one opinion and one approach and be correct, because that if that was the case, there would have been no conflict, no aggression after the death of the Holy Prophet.
And you know, the Battle of Jamal, since we're talking about it, I think it's one where you truly see haq for what is and batil for what it truly is. Because if these are ones who spent time with Rasulullah and Imam Ali, ones who were married with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can take different paths towards the Imam of their time, which is Amir al-Mu'mineen, and the Caliph of their time, that raises so much questions. And the problem we have with, I wouldn't say I have a problem with the Sunni world, but the problem we have with the Sunni world when it comes to how we revere companions is this whole thing where you can brush them all together as being righteous. You understand?
Yeah.
This is where it gets dangerous, because then you can no longer question. And I this is my opinion here now. Yeah. The reason why they have this, the reason why they have this is that the moment you can start to question them or look into them and see anything about them, whether it be good or bad, everything goes down the drain. All the hard work of Saqifa just goes to waste. So there's a huge build-up between Saqifa to Jamal and to where we see Islam today. There's one point I want to mention as well, which is very clear as well, Zian. When Umar ibn al-Khattab became caliph, what happened to the ahadith and the sayings and the narrations of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What happened to them? Do you know?
No.
He ordered them to be burnt. He told all the people to bring any narration you have saying from Rasulullah, bring it. And he burned all the sayings of Rasulullah. Why? Because he said the Quran's enough for us.
I know he said the Quran's enough for us.
Yeah.
And you know, you can have a case, for example, you mentioned Saqifa.
For us, this is a big disrespect. You are burning the words of Rasulullah Muhammad. The one when he utters something is coming revelation directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. How can we reverse such an individual? Anyhow, back to the convo.
You mentioned Saqifa. Saqifa is an interesting one. You have Khuzaymah bin Thabit.
Yeah.
You know, Khuzaymah, one of the most underappreciated, undervalued companions of Rasulullah Muhammad.
A top G.
Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Yeah, I don't know if we want to call him that today.
No, we'll call him that, because Andrew Tate ain't not top G.
He was a real one, 100%. Khuzaymah was... Many of us know he was called Dhul Shahadatain, his title. The Holy Prophet called him that because he said, you're worth, Khuzaymah's worth, he's worth not just two ordinary people, two pious people.
Yes.
Khuzaymah's witness is that worth of a witness of two ordinary pious people.
Amazing.
That if Khuzaymah testifies to something,
that means his word is gospel.
What does that say about the way the Holy Prophet saw Khuzaymah's integrity, his honesty, and his piety for him to say that? At the time of Saqifa, when Khuzaymah approached Abu Bakr, Khuzaymah said, Ya Abu Bakr, do you not remember when Rasulullah called me Dhul Shahadatain? He said, yes, I remember. He said, then listen to me when I testify that Ali is the true caliph and not you, when he was elected. This is a very important thing to remember, because you've got two companions of Rasulullah, two people who spent years beside Rasulullah, one who claimed Khilafah and one who said, I'm not claiming Khilafah, I'm telling you who is deserving of Khilafah and Imama more broadly. And they have a different opinion, but they're in the same place at the same time. They would have fought side by side. They would have been beside each other in the courtrooms. They would have negotiated with enemies of Islam beside each other. And then at the death of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, they have a disagreement on this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's important. Khuzaymah is a great example of a companion that generally we don't talk about enough. You know what? I saw a wicked hadith earlier today. If you don't mind, I'll just pull it out about Khuzaymah. You know, there's a hadith Amir al-Mu'mineen. We read it in Nahjul Balagha, where he says, where are my brethren who took the right path and trod rightness? Where is Ammar? Where's Ibn Tayyihan? And where is Dhul Shahadatain? And where are those amongst them from among their comrades who had pledged themselves to death and whose severed heads were taken to the wicked enemy? Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about three people here. Three people. Ammar ibn Yasir, who I know we can talk about a bit more, Ibn Tayyihan, and Dhul Shahadatain, meaning Khuzaymah bin Thabit. So, you know, the companions generally, we have a responsibility on us. If we want to be companions of Imam al-Mahdi, ajallah ta'ala farajah al-sharif, there's an obligation on us to not just learn about them, not just emulate them, but to be comparable to them, to our Imam. For the Imam to say, you are equivalent to me as Khuzaymah was to Rasulullah, for example. Inshallah, that's our goal now, Nia.
Inshallah, inshallah. And I also want to mention Bilal al-Habashi. You know, the very famous Mu'addin that people only use when it comes to African converts, sadly. Yeah. There isn't much that they know about his life. But leading up towards the end of the life of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after Rasulullah left this world, he gave up doing the adhan.
Yeah.
He was no longer the Mu'addin for Muslims. Why?
Because of his wilaya.
Because of his wilaya to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Yeah. Because he heard what Rasulullah said at Ghadir.
Yeah.
He knew how Rasulullah treated Ali ibn Abi Talib, how he appointed him as his wazir, as his amir, and all of these things. Ziyan, the fact, the khilafah, the genuine khilafah, didn't go to the one appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that really hurt and upset Kumail. Upset Bilal.
Yeah.
And for someone, Bilal, on that level, to like give up on society and see the Muslims in the way they were at that time after the death of Rasulullah. Someone on his level, a companion of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to give up on the Muslims, that says a lot of things. So I think to make it simple and clear, if you're going to ask us, do we revere the companions? I think we need to make it simple. Our barometer, as if you have love for Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Those are the best of companions.
They're the best of companions, because when Rasulullah tells you, for example, you know, Ali is with the truth and the truth is with Ali. Love for Ali is a sign of iman, belief. Hate for Ali is a sign of hypocrisy. Ana madinat al-ilm wa aliyun babuha. I am the Rasulullah saying this, not me, not Ahmed, not you, Rasulullah. He's saying, I am the city of knowledge and Ali is his door. How do you enter a city? Through his gates, right? But then he didn't go on to say, for example, you know, Tom is the window, another Harry is the padlock to the key of the gate. Bro, he made it clear, is me and it's Ali. You stick with Ali ibn Abi Talib. And on Ghadir, what did he say? He made dua. Rasulullah made the beautiful prayer for every lover of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said, Allahumma wali man wala, wa'adi man aada, wansur man nasara, wa'khdil man khadala. You know, Allah, you know, God, be close, wali, you know, be like a companion to the one who takes Ali ibn Abi Talib as a friend, as a wali, as a companion, right? Wa'adi man aada, be an enemy to those who are enemies to him. Wansur man nasara, aid, protect, and stand by those who aid and protect and stand with Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why would we choose a different barometer? For Rasulullah tells us, this is the criteria, I'm not going anywhere else. I'm happy with what Rasulullah says, not Tom, Dick, and Harry.
Ahsan. Ali ibn Abi Talib is everything.
Everything. The world. Imagine being a companion of Imam Ali. Allah.
And there's many of these companions who crossed over in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen and of Rasulullah.
Yeah.
We talk about, for example, Jabir. You know, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. From the time of Rasulullah to our fifth holy Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, he met him. We know, of course, the hadith where he was approaching. He was a blind man at that time.
Mm.
And he was approaching and he met Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. He didn't know who Imam al-Baqir was. And Imam al-Baqir was speaking to him alayhi salam. And he asked him a couple of questions. And he suddenly started crying and kissing his hand. He said, your grandfather, Rasulullah, told me about your existence. I will meet you. I'm thinking, subhanAllah. So he saw Rasulullah Muhammad, saw Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Imam Sajjad, and Imam al-Baqir.
Mm.
Six chosen hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth in one lifetime. And there's even those companions who never met the Prophet on their visit to the Prophet. Awais al-Qarni, great example. Al-Yamani, he came from Yemen. You know, we know the story of Awais. He was told by his, if I'm not mistaken, his mother or his grandmother to stay for a day and then to return. He went, he couldn't find the Holy Prophet. His heart was broken. He would write letters to the Prophet. He was yearning to meet the Prophet. The Prophet was awaiting him as well. They never met face to face. On his return, Prophet said, I smell a khushbu, you say in Urdu, like a beautiful fragrance. And that is the fragrance of Awais al-Qarni. Like, this is an example of a companion who never interacted when he went to meet the Holy Prophet. He never met him. And we can say that, you know, there's ways to be those who give companionship to the Imam alayhi salam today, for example, to Imam al-Mahdi, without having to meet him face to face, or without having to sit with him, eat with him, talk with him, and all the criteria we aforementioned.
You can have a connection.
Yeah, you have a connection to the point where the Imam recognizes you and he considers you one of the companions. So yeah, we talked about Ammar earlier.
Ammar ibn Yasir.
Ammar is, Rudwan, I know he's one of your favorite companions.
He is. He truly is. Yani, he is someone that I really love.
Yeah.
And that's because, you know, he spent his early years with Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he ended it with Imam Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And he had the best of both worlds.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. And he's very lucky in that sense. But I think let's talk about his life a little. You know, Ammar ibn Yasir, I think before I get into him, I have to speak about his parents first, I think.
Yes, of course.
So his father, Ammar's father, is called Yasir. You can understand by the name here. They used to be in Yemen and they used to travel city, country to country, looking for work, employment, trading, merching, all these things. And then one day they were three brothers. So Yasir had three brothers. One of the brothers decided to go to Mecca. To go to Mecca to find work.
Uh-huh.
Ahsan, Sian. So time went past. You know, now is a big time gone through. This brother's not back.
Mm.
Now all the brothers are wondering, where is he? Has he died? Has he lost his ways back to Yemen? What's going on? So they decide, you know what, let's go to Mecca. Look for him. He's probably still there. He's found work. Maybe we can join employment with him.
Yeah.
So Yasir decides, which is the father of Ammar, to go to Mecca, and he does. He goes there, he doesn't find his brother. But he decides to stay in Mecca.
Mm.
He sees an opportunity where he can work, make some money, build a family, and so he does. So he works for a tribe called Bani Makhzum. Mm. And a few years later, he gets with a servant that also worked at the tribe of Bani Makhzum by the name of Sumayya. They get married. Time goes past. They have a child. They have a son. They name him Ammar. And hence the name Ammar ibn Yasir. Now, I want you to imagine the entire family work for this tribe, Bani Makhzum. Bani Makhzum, bro, they hate Quraysh.
Yeah.
They hate Bani Hashim, sorry.
Yeah.
And they want to do anything. They want you to stay far away from Muhammad Rasulullah and anything got to do with his message or his magic, as they used to call it. So from the very early ages of Ammar ibn Yasir, as he was growing up, working for Bani Makhzum, seeing, you know, all like the pagan rituals that's happening all around him, he used to always question, can we really worship idols as our Lord?
Mm.
Are they truly God? You know, so already his mind was like opening and thinking something is not right. Something's not right. Years go past. He realizes that there's a man by the name of Muhammad, mm-hmm. sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, And he sees that this Muhammad is very different. And he's from the tribe of Bani Hashim. Ziyan, he sees that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before even announcing his prophethood, used to fight for people's justices. He used to fight for the rights of women. He used to even, fight for something that has nothing got to do with Islam. You know, there's a dispute between this merchant, there's a dispute between this seller and this buyer. He would go and resolve the problem. So Amar ibn Yasir was very interested into knowing who this Muhammad is.
Yeah.
Ziyan? Years go past. One day, Amar ibn Yasir, he'd find himself leaning towards Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They become great friends.
Mm-hmm.
They become, we can say, this is where the companionship started and where it stemmed from. And he would always listen to Muhammad, and Rasulullah used to warn him not to, you know, relay what he's heard from the gatherings he's in.
Yeah.
So Amar ibn Yasir would go home and like have conversation with his parents, but not tell them about Rasulullah and not tell them about the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At this point, we need to assume that Amar has accepted Islam and Allah as his Lord. And you know, now at this point, Amar ibn Yasir is now going regularly to the house of Al-Arqam, where there's a gathering with Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who believed in Islam very early on before Rasulullah made Islam public to the people. On that day, Amar ibn Yasir decides to go back home. He goes back to his parents. As he walks into the house, he sort of brushes or barges into one of the idols that his family had in the house. And it falls down and it cracks. His father tells him, Ammar, what have you done? You have killed our Lord. So now Ammar, for the first time, tells him, my Lord is not your idol. My Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tells him, you know, son, what are you talking about? He tells him, I've been going to, you know, sitting in the gathering of someone by the name of Muhammad, and he claims to be the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his dad tells him, tell me more. And then he goes on to say, today there was a revelation that came down, an ayah in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the infant girl, that when she gets buried alive, she says, for what reason was I killed? He sees his mother Sumayya start crying. He tells his mom, Sumayya, why are you crying? What's going on? She goes to him, there was a point in my early life when I found out why I'm alive. And it comes to this ayah. She goes to him, your grandfather, Sumayya's father here, when he had his first daughter, he buried her alive. He then went on to have a second daughter. He also went to bury her alive. But as he was burying her, the arm, the hand, she was grabbing onto the beard of your grandfather. And this really hurt him and upset him. And he promised himself, if he were to have a third child, and if it were to be a girl, he would ensure she remains alive, and that's the reason I am your mother here today. Yeah, so this really connected with her. She saw, you know, Rasulullah has, you know, rights for females. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, is on the side of that innocent baby girl being buried alive. So already now their hearts, you know, went towards the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm going to cut a few years here now, because the story of Amar ibn Yasir is really, really, really huge. And later on, there was, you know, Abu Sufyan and Abu Lahab and all these people, they really hated Rasulullah and the message he was bringing to Mecca. So they told everyone, to every single tribe, including the tribe of Bani Makhzum, that if you have anyone who believes in Muhammad or anyone who takes Allah as their Lord, you either have to execute them or torture them until they believe in our idols. So one day someone came to Abu Lahab and he was like, you know, in your tribe, there is Sumayya. In your tribe, there is Yasir. And in your tribe, also their son Ammar believes in Muhammad Rasulullah. They believe in Allah as their Lord. He got so angry, so furious, he went. He grabbed them and brought them to the center of Mecca, and he tied them in ropes, And he was like, is it true what you say?
Yeah.
Who is your Lord? So Umayyah will say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will ask, Yasir, who is your Lord? He will say, you know, Allahu Ahad. There's only one God. He will ask who? He will ask the son as well. Ammar, who is your Lord? He will say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Rasulullah will pass by. He will say to the family of Ammar ibn Yasir, be patient, for your reward is Jannah. Again, they ask, Sumayyah, who is your Lord? She says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They execute her. So how they execute her is very brutal. When they cut out the stomach, they tie her to horses and they separate her body from one side to the other. Next, they go to his father, to Yasir now. Yasir says, the same thing, Allah's my Lord. They kill him as well. Mm-hmm. Now they come to Ammar. Ammar here, now, you know, I've seen my mom die. I've seen my father die. And now you're asking me who's my Lord? My Lord is your idols. Ammar ibn Yasir says now, my Lord is your idols. They untie him and they let him go. What happens to him now? He goes to Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He tells him, you know, Rasulullah, I saw before my own eyes, my mother get killed, my father get killed. And here I am standing with you today. He goes, the reason they died is because they believed in your message and your Lord. The reason why I'm still alive is because I denounced Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I said, the idols are my Lord. And he told them, Ammar, where is your heart? Ammar replied, and you know, he told him, my heart, Rasulullah is with you. My heart is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he consoles him and he tells him, you know, Ammar ibn Yasir, don't worry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed a verse in your favor where now we can go into the, I can say, if we get into the conversation when it comes to taqiyya, for example,
yeah,
where he says, for example, you know, those who believe in Islam and leave Islam, that's one group. Then you have another group. One who denounce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islam because they are compelled, resulting into them concealing their true intentions, which is believing in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So he tells them, don't you worry. So now, hey, Ammar, you know, sort of, he feels like he's back on track. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. He understood. And I think this is where we learn taqiyya from. Yeah. Because sometimes people say, you know, you Shia doing taqiyya. No. Ammar ibn Yasir,
from the first shuhada,
the biggest companion of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at his time, was doing taqiyya by the ayah and the revelation from the Quran. And just to make it clear, taqiyya is only in circumstances when it's life or death.
Yeah.
And you've got a gun to your head, you've got a sword to your neck. No, you just come out whenever you feel like it. Yeah, one day I believe in God, one day I don't believe in God. No, Allah's not a game. Only when your life is in danger, only then can you conceal what you truly believe in.
Ahsant. And Ammar, of course, is towards the end of his life, he was told by Rasulullah, even in Sahih Bukhari, we read that you will be killed by the aggressors.
Infidels.
The infidels.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And how did he die?
Well, Ammar ibn Yasir, you know, he was lucky enough to join Rasulullah in the Battle of Badr. He was also lucky enough to build a mosque with Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So years before, you know, he met his martyrdom. Let me come to this point, since we're speaking about companions.
Yeah.
He was building a mosque alongside Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he had all other companions there alongside them. You know, everyone's lifting up bricks, putting the bricks together. Ammar ibn Yasir was known as the only one who picked up two. With one hand, right? So everyone's picking one, struggling, but says Ammar, my friend, he had two bricks in one go. One of the companions didn't really like this. You know, Rasulullah is saying, look at him, mashallah, you know, praising him. This companion is called Uthman bin Affan. So now there was a dispute. I'm better than you, no, you're better than me. Imagine, in front of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now Rasulullah has to come and squash the beef between them. And he says to the companions, all of them, and they all witnessed this. He said, Ammar ibn Yasir is the one that takes you towards the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here you are trying to take, he's speaking to the person he's having beef with, here you are trying to take him towards the pits of hellfire. Ammar ibn Yasir is close and dear to me. He is closer to me than the flesh between my nose and my eye. Look how close that is.
Wow.
That's Ammar ibn, this is coming from Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he tells all the people, know that those who kill Ammar ibn Yasir are from the party of infidels.
Mm.
And you know, subhanAllah, many years down the line, we see what happens to Ammar ibn Yasir.
He killed at Safin.
He comes to the battle of Safin alongside Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi afdhalus salati was salam, where eventually, sadly, during the battle, by the way, he fought courageously, bravely, and you know, he made Rasulullah proud. Mm. He made Imam Ali alayhi salam proud until his very final moments. That when he died, when he was killed, they had to stop the battle. The Muslims came out and they were like, you know what? We just remembered Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, those that will kill Ammar ibn Yasir are infidels. We have killed Ammar. Does that make us infidels? Can you see the confusion? When we here we are talking about companionship. You know, who's righteous and who's not.
And we know
imagine being
in response,
on the stage.
Right?
Yeah, yeah. They blamed Imam Ali. They said Imam Ali.
Ali took Ammar with him. Therefore, he, in essence, killed him.
Yeah. So it's like Rasulullah taking Hamza to the battle.
Yes. It's counter-logical. It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, there's so much lessons. This was like just a brief biography. I think it was fair that I share. You know, a few moments about him.
You did an incredible service and justice to him, but there's like, you know, the amount of lessons to learn just in his life, in his earlier life, earlier days of his life, the courage, the willpower, the critical thinking he had.
To Wallah, he gave a lifetime of striving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he died at the age of 93.
And he was, you know, he was in Safin. I think he was given his ghusl when he died by Khuzaymah, who we mentioned earlier. Khuzaymah came, he did his ghusl, and then he went out and he was martyred as well. So subhanAllah, we see the brotherhood between the companions was strong.
Well, he was so close with Rasulullah and he was so close to Imam Ali. Even Muawiyah said that when Ammar ibn Yasir died, he was like, now we cut off the wing of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
Yes, that's true, yeah. MashaAllah, subhanAllah. It would be like
says Ammar. says a lot.
Inshallah, we follow in his footsteps.
Ameen.
I'm reminded of one of our other favorite companions.
Yeah.
Maitham al-Tamar.
Allah.
What do you know about Maitham al-Tamar? What do you say about Maitham al-Tamar? The one who lived and died on the love of Rasulullah Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala.
And of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And not only he lived and died loving them, he was loved by them. You know, Salama, wife of the Holy Prophet, narrates on so many occasions that the Holy Prophet would praise Maitham al-Tamar before his interaction with Amir al-Mu'mineen came.
We know
the story of Maitham. We always relate his love to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Maitham was loved by the Prophet, but he was born the daughter of a slave of Bani Asad, and he was considered a non-Arab because of this, okay? But he was born with the name Salim. And Amir al-Mu'mineen later in his life.
Allah, I know where you're going. Yeah.
Yeah. He said, where did you, well, what is your name? He said, Salim. He said, no, I want to call you the name the Prophet called you.
Allahu Akbar.
He said, Maitham.
Mm.
Okay. So he took the name Maitham. You call him At-Tamar because he was known to sell dates.
Yes.
In the Bazaar of Kufa. There's a lot to talk about with Maitham, but I'll summarize to keep it short. A couple of things that we learn about Maitham At-Tamar. The first thing is, his knowledge was incomparable. He was one of the Shurt al-Khamis, the trusted loyalists, the guards of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Mm.
He was known as a guard. He was loved by the Holy Prophet, and then Amir al-Mu'mineen had the same love for him. When he was a bit older, he became closer to Amir al-Mu'mineen. When he was very young, he was with the Holy Prophet. And sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And Amir al-Mu'mineen would divulge the secrets of the world to Maitham. The ta'wil of the Holy Quran, the hidden meanings of the Holy Quran. Ibn Abbas, who we know, of course, the cousin of the Holy Prophet, narrates so many hadith for the Sunni and the Shia. Of course, at times he shows his love for the Ahlul Bayt, and at times he maybe has questionable approaches towards it. So, you know, he's a very neutral character in that sense. Ibn Abbas approached Maitham and he said, tell me about the ta'wil that you learned from Imam Ali. And he would share with him some of these. He'd tell him, make notes while I'm telling you. He'd make those notes. And then Maitham would say, my master Ali also told me about my death. Let me tell you about these prophecies. Ibn Abbas said, yeah, tell me. He told him, this is how Ibn Mu'mineen said, I would die. Ibn Abbas thinking, this guy is, I don't know if I can believe him or not, because he's telling me who's going to know how they're going to die. So he said, I'm going to destroy all the works that you've told me about the ta'wil of the Quran. Maitham said, don't do it. Wait till I die. If my prophecy is fulfilled, keep the works. If I die in a different way, you can throw it away. So he was known to be someone who had that knowledge, you know, that true love of religion, love of ilm, more than just lip service. A lot of the time in our communities, we have proper, like, wilayati vibes, you know, lots of naras and not lots of molid and clapping and all of that stuff. But there's no point doing that without knowledge or understanding of religion.
Ahsan.
And Maitham At-Tamada is a classic example of that. To skip further a few years, he went to Mecca, you know, at the time just before. Maitham At-Tamada died only a couple of weeks prior to Karbala, Battle of Karbala, 61 AH or 60 AH at the time. And in the Hajj, he went to meet Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. He was a companion, of course, from the Holy Prophet Muhammad to Amir al-Mu'mineen to Imam al-Hassan to Imam al-Hussein.
Subhanallah.
Four of the Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Subhanallah.
At the time of Imam al-Hussein, he went to Mecca and he was met by Salama. As we mentioned earlier, she had a strong understanding and knowledge of Maitham's position. And she told him, Imam al-Hussein's not here. So he said, convey my salam to him, my love for him. Tell him I will meet him in the hereafter, in the akhirah. Because he knew what was to come for the imam and for himself. How did he know? Amir al-Mu'mineen told him about three or four separate occasions. One about his own death. One about Imam Hussein's death. One about Muqtada al-Thaqafi.
Yes.
What was going to happen. And also the death of Muawiyah. These are four things that Amir al-Mu'mineen foretold Maitham. For those who know, of course, he came back to Kufa prior to Karbala. He was hated by Yazid. Yazid hated and Muawiyah. Both of them hated Maitham At-Tamar. They would cuss him out. Like they would do whatever they could do, any occasion they'd have, they would, any opportunity they'd have, they would slander him because he was a loyalist to Amir al-Mu'mineen. So he was ordered by Yazid to Ibn Ziyad to imprison Maitham At-Tamar. Maitham was imprisoned by Ibn Ziyad, or Ibn Marjana as we call him. And when he was imprisoned, he said, he was smiling. Ibn Ziyad said, why are you smiling? He said, my master Ali told me how you're going to kill me.
Yes.
He said, what did he tell you? He said, you are going to imprison me. Then you are going to hang me for 3 days. You're going to cut my arm and my leg. On the third day, you will cut my tongue and I will die as the sun is setting. Ibn Marjana, Antullah Ali, said, you know what? Just to prove you wrong that your master Ali is a liar, I'm going to do everything you said, but the last detail, I'm purposely not going to do. I'm gonna hang you for 3 days. I'm gonna cut your arm, cut your leg, but I'm not gonna cut your tongue.
Yeah.
And we'll see what happens. Maitham said, okay, I trust my master. Because my master told me that I will die here by the place of this tree, this palm tree. Maitham had a close relationship with this palm tree. Imam Ali told him, he said, this is where you will die. Maitham would go there every day, he'd water the palm tree, he would say, you were made for me and I was made for you. He would pray by that palm tree because he knew this is where his fate would be determined. He was then hung by that palm tree by Ibn Ziyad. On the third day, on the day one, day two and three, he was reciting the dhikr of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was praising Rasulullah Muhammad and he was cursing Bani Umayyah. He was calling people towards the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, calling them away, telling them to leave the Bani Umayyah. Ibn Ziyad was infuriated. What did he do? He said, cut his tongue off. To summarize. And it's the narrations say that he died with his tongue being cut while he's reciting the dhikr of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And the last words he said, as a spear was thrusted into his chest, he shouted, Allahu Akbar. And he left this world to join his master. These are just examples of companions. And Maitham's story, I just have to say, it doesn't end there. Maitham's story continues for generations.
Yes.
Maitham's sons, his grandsons, and his great-grandsons were all companions, if I'm not mistaken, up until the time of Imam al-Kadhim, alayhi salam. So he was critical in the foundations of early Islamic history and of the foundations of tashayyu. We're talking about the companions and the son of companions who remained companions. You know, these are royal families, if we can say that, are true Shi'i heritage. We talk about Maitham At-Tamar, Amar ibn Yasir, many of the other companions. We pray, inshallah, we're amongst them and alongside them, inshallah, in the hereafter, and that we can be as they are to their imams, for the same without Imam, inshallah.
I mean, you know, people like Maitha and Tamar,
yeah,
they're mesmerizing.
Yeah, man, honestly.
And the way they lived, breathed, spend their time, you know, with Rasulullah and the Ahlul Bayt, and, you know, it's just like, truly you were lucky to be in that stage, but it took a lot of hard work for them to reach that status.
Yeah.
It wasn't like they woke up one day and here I am.
No, definitely not.
I'm the companion of Rasulullah. I'm the friend.
I sat with him. I ate with him.
Of Muhammad's Mawla and all these things. Do you understand? Yeah, like, yeah, bro, yeah. They strived truly in the way of Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a lot who were on the path and then flopped it. For example, Zubair.
Yeah, yeah.
Zubair was one of the seven who shaved their heads when Ali said, come tomorrow morning, shave your heads. Ready for, he was there.
Yeah.
Zubair was one of the Shurt al-Khamis I mentioned, the loyal companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was there. And what happened? He turned his back. You know, these are people who are related to the Aimma alayhi salam, related to the Holy Prophet at times, you know, or if they're not, then they've grown up with Ali. They've played, Zubair played football, and not literally played football, played games with Imam Ali from young. You know, they grew up side by side. They fought in wars together. They fought in battles. And then at the last moment you turn away, Ali, what is this? You know, so there's double standards when it comes to the companions. You can't say all of them are revered or none of them are revered. Shia do not say that all companions are bad, and Sunnis can't say we love all companions. It just doesn't make sense.
Well, this dunya is, you know, it can deceive you.
Yeah.
Imagine your last final moment, you just stray away from the path.
Yeah.
Well, it's not worth it.
Yeah.
What's the whole point, yeah, you know? Yani, why even reach that level? And, you know, I just want to come back to Maitha and Tamar. May Allah be pleased with him. You know, someone may say, you know, how does he know about his death?
Yeah.
You know, someone may ask this, maybe someone who's not Shia doesn't believe in this. So listen, like, how can Maitha and Tamar know about when he will die, how he will die, all of these things? Yeah, the way I remember it, correct me if I'm wrong here, Ahmed,
yeah,
is that, you know, as you mentioned earlier on, when Imam Ali came to, you know, take Maitha under his wing, he had a different name. When he told him, your name is Maitha and I call you by the name Rasulullah calls you, he was already like in disbelief, like, no one, not anyone knows my name except for my mother.
Ahsan, yeah.
So already there's that connection where, so if Imam Ali tells him, I know the secrets of this world, you understand? And he goes on further and he shares so much secrets with Maitha and Tamar. Maitha finds Imam Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen, one day, you know, putting his fists into the sands, into the grounds. And he tells him, you know, Mawla, what's happening? What's going on? And he tells him, bro, you know, Maitha, I know so much secrets of this world. If only you knew, I would share with you, but I can't, you know, it's really having an effect on me. So I have to dig my fists into the ground so that I can relax.
Yeah.
And Maitha tells him, tell me. And he shares some secrets with him. He did share everything, but one of them was that he allowed him to know when people would die, how they would die, etc. Look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change.
Yes.
At any stage. Surah
Al-Baqarah, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. We hear in the Quran about the knowledge of the unseen. And this is something that Amir al-Mu'mineen taught in the ta'wil to Maitha and Tamar.
And Allah says, I give knowledge to those who I want to.
Yeah.
You understand? So you're telling me Maitha can't be from awliya Allah? Inshallah, we can reach that stage of becoming awliya Allah.
Yeah.
But the fact he knew when he will die and how he will die, bro, I wish I knew that.
I would.
Because if we did, bro, we'll become 10 times like Maitha and Tamar, right?
100%. And I think because he knew that, he strived to achieve it.
Yeah.
He strived to make that prophecy fulfill. You know, he said to Ibn Abbas, if it doesn't happen, you're welcome to throw my stuff away. Because he knew that there's a chance it may not happen. You know, it's just mind blowing to think that he had the knowledge. I mean, he told him, this will happen to you. But he still said, what if it doesn't? What if I stray and my free will allows me to sway from Haqq? You know, it's mind blowing. There's so many hidden stories or very subtle underlying messages of knowledge and truth and guidance that we can learn from the lives of the companions. I just want to mention as well that there are so many companions of the Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who...
You know, before you mentioned them,
yeah,
it just came to my head now.
Yeah.
Sorry, I know I'm adding so much
into
Maitha and Tamar's life. The fact that he's a day salah and, you know, he has love for Imam Ali Abi Talib alayhi salam, I think it's nice to mention the story. There was a time where, you know, Imam Ali and Maitha and Tamar were like best friends forever, if we can say in today's language. Yeah, they were truly comrades, you know,
side by side,
ride or die together, you know. Yeah. for us is live like Ali, die like Hussein. But that's the level they were on.
Yeah.
So Imam Ali tells him, you know what? You're selling these dates in the heat of the sun. You're tired. You're sweating. Go get some rest. Let me look after your stall. You know, your market stall where you're selling your dates. Leave let me spend the next few hours. You know, let me deal with the transactions. Here you go, rest and come back. Maytham goes to rest. He comes back. He sees there's dates missing.
Yeah.
So he tells Imam Ali, huh, did you make a sale? Did you make, they were excited. By the way, it was only 3 dates they sold, just so you know. At that time, it was big. Like one day is probably like, I don't know, £50 note here in the UK. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
So he was very happy. Maytham was very, very happy. Imam Ali handed him over the money and Maytham goes, you're Amir al-Mu'mineen. You know the unseen. You know the secrets of the world. How can you not know that these coins are forged? They're fake, they're counterfeit. Imam Ali tells him, Dwaba, don't worry. Relax, relax. Don't worry about this dunya. Don't worry about it, you know? Time goes past, the person who bought the dates comes back. And he goes to him, you know what? I want a refund. I want to give you back the dates that I bought from you and give me my money back. So Maytham tells him why. He tells him, the dates you sold me are bitter. The dates that you sold me are bitter. Gave him the money, put the dates back, and they went. Imam Ali told him, see, what did I tell you, bro? The sweetness of this world?
Yeah, it's not worth
this
it.
Is bitterness in the hereafter. You understand? It's like, you can deceive someone.
Yeah.
But, bro, if Allah wants to make what you put inside your body bitter, you're never ever going to see the sweetness and the honey of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think that was a nice story to share.
That's very nice. It's very nice.
He's a date seller.
There's a lot. There's Ammar, a lot to talk about. Yeah, mashallah. May Allah bless him. We remember him, Shah Ramadan's coming up. I'm sure.
I was lucky, by the way, last year to actually visit his maqam.
Mm.
I went with Jafari tours. 2 years ago, Arba'in, two years ago. And, you know, I took it all in. Yeah. And we were there with Sheikh Ayyub Rashid. You know, he brought his story to life. Mm. And we had, mashallah, Sayyid reciting his munajat when it comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen. We had amazing poetry by Zain Awan. And wallah, I bring Maytham as if he was there in front of me.
Yeah.
And Maytham is someone, inshallah, we can all connect with.
Inshallah. Yeah. There's so many companions. You know, I was speaking to Muhammad Ali Jum'ah night. Shout out, my boy.
Yes.
Man, every like, week we mention him.
Man like Mo Akira.
And yeah.
We're mentioning him more than the Amazon Fire Stick.
Yeah. Shout out Amazon Fire Stick. Shout out Sayyid Ahsan. No, I was saying to him, I was like, why do you think, I think it was him who mentioned it to me, or was it someone else? I can't remember. It was like, why do we know so much about the earlier companions compared to the later Imams, or the companions of the Imams after Imam Sajjad, for example? We know generally less. Of course, we have so many. And the response that I was given or told, I'm not saying this is the response, but it's an interesting perspective, is that these were the companions that helped establish the religion. You know, they helped solidify Islam, you know, for what it is today and what it became, the beautiful religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the respect that these companions have is a different level.
Yeah.
You know, of course, the jihad of the later companions is incomparable. In many cases, a very different struggle. But the struggle of the earlier companions is a discussion we have to have. I'm just going to name drop a few of the companions, which I really like in the later Imams, then we wrap up, inshallah. Go for it. So Ishab al-Ijma', there's the people of consensus, the later Imams, there are 18 of them. I'm just going to mention about 3 or 4, from Imam al-Baqir to Imam al-Rada alayhi salam, alayhim as-salam. Zurara, of course, we know Imam al-Baqir. Abu Basir, we've talked about him before in the podcast. Muhammad bin Muslim, Imam al-Baqir companions. Imam al-Sadiq, Jamil bin Diraj, we've talked about him before. Aban bin Uthman, also I think Hisham ibn al-Hakam, but he's not on this list. Companions of Imam al-Kadha, Imam al-Rada, Safwan bin Yahya, we've talked about him, Yunus bin Abdul Rahman. These are all some of the major companions of the later Imams, which of course deserve the same credit as all the others. So inshallah, we can learn more about them. There's unfortunately not a lot of works in English. I know it's building, but al-islam.org is a great place for us, all of us. Wikishia is amazing. You know, these are great sources for us to look into and at least get structural biographies, I guess, of these companions.
And we need to thank these companions.
Yeah, we do. We owe them our thanks. We owe them our love. And we have to do justice to them. We have to learn more. Yeah, I learned a lot, Sayyid. Thank you.
I did. Likewise. Yani, for me, it's been a discussion I've never really had open air. It's mainly been always in the hall.
Last week we talked about it. We need to talk about it. And I'm so glad.
I'm glad with it.
Yeah.
Happy with it.
We've got an interesting, hopefully, couple of weeks coming up, guys. So stay tuned. We're going to be in different universities, inshallah, in the coming weeks. We're going to be in SOAS in January, inshallah, in London, School of Oriental and African Studies, in King's College in February in London as well. So stay tuned. If you are local, check out the ABSOC pages on Instagram and just stay tuned, because After Maghrib will be there. And yeah, some more exciting updates to come. Definitely some really interesting guests to come. So yeah, we have some international guests as well, which is coming up. Cool.
We do, lined up.
Cool. Yeah, yeah.
I'm very excited.
From the East and the West. So yeah, it'll be nice.
We leave it there. But I will say, you know what, if you liked any of the stories by Omar ibn Yasir or Maitham and Tamar, let us know what you liked most. Let us know which companion you love in the comments.
Yeah.
I would love to know what people think, because you know we always hear names of Ja'far Tayyar, Muslim ibn Aqil, you know, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, you know, all these amazing, unique, everyone has their own unique character when it comes to what made them a companion. Please share it with us. We'd love to know. Hit that subscribe button and share this conversation with someone who wants to learn more about the Sahaba of Rasulullah and the Holy Ahlul Bayt.
Ahsant. All right, guys, we'll see you next week. Stay tuned for the next episode next Thursday.
Ya Ali Madad.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.